This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. And you always have a warm welcome here. And maybe you've just moved into the area, then we would like to invite you to come and to visit us. And we hope you come into a good, warm atmosphere, and we believe that you will. Our folks try the best they can to make you feel right at home the first time that you're here. And again, we're an independent, fundamental Bible-believing church where the Bible is our textbook. And if you're hunting what the Word of God says, then we do the very best we can to present that to you, so that, first of all, you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And then, as we teach the Word of God, it will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and produce a fruitful life that will bring many rewards and glory for your service unto Him. As we continue now our Bible study in the book of James, we're over here now to the fifth chapter, and a very interesting chapter here, which has to do with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and has to do with a man, no doubt here, that has committed sin, and the sickness is a result of that sin, or we should say is a very good probability. Now let's look up here in verse 13, if you will, and continue on down. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. First of all, he is to pray. Is any merry? Then let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Then let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then in verse 17, Elias was also a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and that it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And Elias here, of course, is Elijah. So there are several things. We'll just recapitulate a second. We found out last week in our Bible study that the sick are to call the elders of the church, and not the church to call the sick down to the front of the church. They do exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches here. But if there's any sick and bedfast there at home, then or the hospital, then they are to call the elders of the church, and those elders are to go, and the Bible says, anoint with oil. We do not anoint with oil today. The reason is it was a custom of the times. When we find out here in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, we find out that Mary and them came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with spices and oil and so forth, and that was a common practice there prior to burial. We also find out in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, that it was used as a common medicine. Here a man was afflicted, and it said, pour in oil and wine into his wounds, and it was a disinfect and a means of treating the wounds of a person at that particular time. Now we have different medicines, and the custom has changed due to the modernization of medicine. Also, the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that we ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. We do not greet one another with a holy kiss. Our custom is with a handshake, and that's what we do. But we do go, since the custom and the modernization of medicine and so forth, we do not anoint that person with oil, because that's what they had back there as a healing agent and so forth. But we do go and pray with that person, and of course, allow the doctors to use the modern day medicine that we have that is much more effective than just the anointing with the oil that they used to use as a custom back in that time. So we allow the doctors to use the medicine they have, and thank God that we're living in a time when there are many inventions in the medical profession here now that have saved many lives that could not have been saved hundreds and hundreds of years ago, of course. So we do not anoint with oil for that purpose, but we do pray for the man. And the Lord says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. other words, I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I want other Christians to pray for me. And there is power with the Lord, and God answers their prayers. But also something else that is intended here is the fact that if we have wronged someone, it says in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And if he has committed sins, in verse 15, they shall be forgiven him. And this all comes from the man praying himself, others praying for him. And we find out that many times that sin is the cause of sickness. Here, some time back, we visited a person in the hospital, and they were not really very old. And yet, they had some severe problems there. And they could not understand why that maybe at their age they were afflicted with these problems. Now, I'm not saying this is the cause for sure, but I am saying this, that it is a very good possibility. But anyway, they said, well, we used to drink and we used to smoke and so on and so forth, and the part of their body affected is what these things here affect. And after a while, I said, you know what? I said, don't blame God for that. I said, it's only a possibility, but maybe now this is the dividends. Maybe you did this to yourself because of your smoking and because of your drinking. And God allows the natural means to go on and take their course as he does in the body here. In fact, he has told us in Psalms that the body is prepared for this earthly journey only about 70 years. If we live to be 80, then we ought to be extremely grateful that God has allowed us to do that. But many times we blame God for one thing or another, and our ailments and our sicknesses are because of some of the trash that we have put into our bodies ourselves and not taken care of our bodies, and therefore we have to pay the price of sickness and so forth for that. And we find out, for example, there are other cases too where God does bring judgment upon a believer because of their making a disgrace out of God. Now, for example, we have one example over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the Lord's Supper. Over here we find out that there were many here, and he really, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said what had happened over here was they were having a drunken feast prior to the Lord's Supper, and then Paul rebuked them. He said, don't you have houses to eat in and to drink in and so forth? Why are you making a mockery out of the Lord's house and where you come together to partake of that? And then he comes on down and writes them a very devastating letter, which probably would have really opened their eyes. But I'd like for you to notice now, if you will, concerning the Lord's Supper, and it says in verse 27 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now the word damnation, there's a Greek word, krima, and it actually means judgment, not damnation to hell. It's not speaking about that. But if you recall now, Paul had been telling them, you've made a disgrace out of the Lord's Supper. Don't you have any concernment or discernment whatsoever. You're drinking judgment to yourself. In other words, God's not going to let you get away with that, and he's going to judge you for doing that. Then he tells him here in verse 30, for this cause, and the cause is, you are eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And the unworthy thing that they were doing was having a drunken feast prior to the Lord's Supper, and that's the sin they were doing here in Corinth, and God judged them for it. Now notice what he said in verse 30. For this cause, then, many of you are weak, that's physically, and sickly, physically, among you, and many sleep. In other words, many of you have already taken your life because you made an absolute disgrace, but evidently it didn't wake you up. But now notice in verse 31 and 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, or it should be here, judged of the Lord, or chastened. But in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And, other words, they were partaking and doing what the world was. They had a drunken feast in the name of Christianity, and then partaking of the Lord's Supper to ease their conscience. It's almost like going in and confessing your sins to someone, the clergy, and then going out, you know, and raising heck all next week, and then we run back in to the clergy again. We confess our sins, and we play this little Russian roulette game with Christianity under the name of Christ and forgiveness of sins. Now, some churches practice that, and it's nothing more than hypocrisy. But in Corinth, God said, I have taken many of your lives, many of you are weak, many of you are sickly, and so forth. And God says, I don't want you to do that. So that kind of thing can bring on sickness also. God can do it. Now let me give you something else that sometimes is not brought out. Do you know that Christians can make themselves sick because of, let me say this now, and this is going to be maybe a shock to you, but do you know, over worry, over hard feelings, over resentment, over things like that, do you know that you can get yourself so worked up as a person over worry and hatred and resentment and things like that, that you will worry yourself into a state of being so nervous that you can really put a tremendous, tremendous strain upon your body. And God doesn't want us to do that. But yet that can happen. There have been many, many Christians who have done that and got themselves sick because, you know what? They are involved in everybody else's business and worrying about this and worrying about that and one thing or another, and which is a sin. And I'm not saying God will make you sick for doing that, but I'm saying it's a possibility. But the thing is, you can make yourself sick. You can really do that. And I heard one doctor say, he said, you know what, when you're on high tension all the time, it will wear your body out faster than it normally would, because it's just such a strain on your body with worry, mental worry, and things like that, and so on and so forth, and it'll wear your body out. Now, you may be a Christian that maybe, you know what? Maybe you've got extreme resentment against someone. Maybe you've got downright hatred against someone that you just resent, you just can't stand. Do you know what? You can make yourself sick. You really can. Maybe you just worry all the time about this and worry about that and worry about this, instead of doing what God wants you to do and let the Lord have your problems and your worries and go on. And what worry is, really, is a lack of trust in the Lord that all things will work together for good to them that love God and called according to His purpose. Now, I know this, and I think sometimes young pastors do this when they first go into the pastorate. I think they worry about everything. And then pretty soon, after a while, 2 or 3 years, it puts such a tremendous strain upon them. They're worrying about everything that happens in the church. If they see two people standing together, I remember a Bible professor told me one time, he said, you know what, don't always suspect someone of going against you because you see 2 or 3 people gathered together and talking. And he said, now consider this, maybe it's 3 deacons getting together to give you a raise instead of having such a guilt trip or thinking something bad all the time that when you see somebody together, pastors can make that mistake, worrying about this, worrying about that, instead of going on doing their job and let the Lord work things out, and God will do that. So the only point I'm trying to make is we can worry ourselves sick if we do not turn things over to the Lord, and worry can wear out your body as fast as almost anything else can, according to doctors. And I've heard them say that. It's one of the terrible things as far as hurting your body and causing various things. So as a Christian, there are a lot of things that we can do to eliminate sickness if we'll only do it. And worry seems to be one of the main things. Yet, if we ought to examine ourselves, and so that we're not judged of the Lord, and we don't bring sickness upon ourselves. But the point of this passage is here. If someone has done that, then if we've committed sins, then we ought to confess them to the Lord, and they will be forgiven in verse 15. And then in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it implies here, because of some sin, that's the reason the sickness has occurred here, and we ought to make sure that that's taken care of. And then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When I'm sick, give me Christians to pray for me. Don't give me these bar sippers and so forth that run the bars and everything else, and hooligans that don't know one thing from another and have no concern about God at all. I'll tell you this, when you get down sick, and when I do, I'll tell you this, give me Christians that'll pray for me. And I might say this, even the lost, when they get down sick, and I mean really sick, to where, you know, there could be a chance of them dying, you know who they call usually? They don't call the drinking buddies, call the preacher. That's who we want to see. Want to see the preacher, you better believe it. And just as the old saying is, there are no heroes in foxholes. And when it comes time to die, and I'll tell you, there are not too many atheists there that go out of this world cursing God. Now, they may all their life, but call the preacher when it gets time to die. Amen? You better believe it. And that's what they do. I'm just saying this to you now as a Christian. Don't worry yourself sick, because you can worry and put a strain on your nervous system, which affects other parts of your body, and make yourself sick because of your lack of faith in Christ, not turning your problems over to Him, and then doing your part to serve the Lord and let Christ take care of some problems. Instead of you worrying about them, you trying to work them out, you just go ahead and serve the Lord and let the Lord work them out, and you'll find out you'll eliminate a lot of anxiety, and you'll be a much happier Christian as you go on and serve the Lord. Now let's go on down, if you will. In verse 17, he uses Elijah and says, if he prayed to God and God answered him and he shut the windows of heaven for 3.5 years, that is proof from the Old Testament that there is power in prayer. Now, I'd like to point something else out, if I may, also. So many times, and we're going to get back on now, how these verses are misused by so-called faith healers, and I say this unreservedly, phony faith healers. Go with me now, if you will, back here to John chapter 4, 5, and then we're going to get in John chapter 9 and show you some incidences here where Christ healed the people when it was His will to do it, and we find out that God didn't need anything other than just to speak it, and it was done. If you remember now, we find out here that the nobleman had a son who was sick at Capernaum. He had met the Lord, and then we find out here that in verse 47 of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, I'd like for you to follow along here now as we read some of these cases here. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And his son was there at Capernaum. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Now, he knew that Jesus had the power to do it. He knew that he was the Son of God, but he wanted Jesus, didn't think he could do it, whatever he had in his mind, unless he was there with his son. But then we find out here in verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word, and Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The very interesting part about this was, he had full faith in Christ that he would heal his son. Now, the son didn't depend upon the son's faith. It didn't depend upon his faith at all. He was just at the point of death. He was clear up there in Capernaum and north end of the Sea of Galilee. He didn't talk to Christ. He didn't convene with him at all. And Christ was not there. But we find out that his father was, nobleman was, and Christ said, you know what? Just go ahead and go. Your son's healed. And Christ did. Wasn't even there at the place, but he healed him. But now notice something. You talk about faith of a father that he had in Christ to do this. Notice here, if you will, in verse 52. And when he had arrived home, we find out he did, then they inquired he of them the hour, or he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And then in verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself he believed in his whole house. And then we find out here, the man did believe. He didn't even go home until the next day. He had that much confidence in Christ that what he said, it would happen. Now, something else is very interesting here. When we compare the phoniness of the so-called faith healers compared to the Bible here and the healings of Christ, you'll never find where Christ did a partial healing or a progressive healing. When Christ healed someone, he healed them completely. You never find where he did a half job on someone. Now, let me say this, if I may. So many times we're fooled by this, and even Christians can be siphoned into this. You'll find out, you listen to some of the radio broadcasts, you listen to some of the television programs, and you'll hear someone say, well, I know someone now out there and that lives in this part of the country and so forth. Now, you have a back ailment, and Christ is healing you right at this moment. And boy, they just amplify that. Or you've got stomach trouble, and Christ is healing you at this moment. And my only point is, I've often wondered if Christ has revealed this to them, and if it was authentic, why in the world they can't tell me what their name is? I'm sure that Christ knows the name of the person that he is supposedly supposed to be healing now, and if he has revealed it, I think it would be much more authentic if Christ would just go ahead and give the name of the person that he's healing and give the address and the town and the city and so forth, and then it would be unmistakably authenticated, but not so is the case. And they'll say, well, we have someone out there now that is suffering this or suffering that, and you're experiencing a healing right now, you know, and really just get into it. Well, my point again is this. Yes, Christ can heal us if it be his will, but we're going to find out it is not always God's will that we be healed, and we're going to see that, but in a short time. But let's go on over now, if you will, here to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I want to point this out, if I may. Christ healed those when he was here upon the earth for a purpose, and this must be kept in mind. We find out that he was here and he did signs and wonders to authenticate the fact that he truly was the Son of God, and mainly these signs and miracles, or I should say the miracles, were signs to the nation of Israel to authenticate his claim as the Messiah at that particular time. When he sent the 12 out there in Matthew chapter 10, gave them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and don't even take anything for what you do. I'll supply all of your needs, he told the 12. And when they went out, he gave them power to do that. But if you recall, he said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't even go to the Gentiles. So you begin, when you study the Gospels, you find out that the miracles were signs to the nation of Israel to authenticate their message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And that is very important. That is not the message today for the church age. The message today is, even so come Lord Jesus at the rapture. But we are not preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because it is not. But it was at that time, because had Israel accepted the Messiah, then the kingdom would have been set up. But I'd like for you to notice now, in John chapter 21, in verse 30 and 31, you begin to find out here that, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose of the signs. And he said here, and many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus, that's his humanity, is Christ, and that is his deity, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So here we're told the reason for the signs and the miracles that were given and performed by Christ and the apostles. They were evidence and proof that Jesus' humanity was Christ's deity, the anointed one, or truly God in human flesh, and he was the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And those signs were primarily to convince Israel, your Messiah is right here at the appointed time of prophecy. But nevertheless, with all of those signs and wonders, they still rejected him as a nation. Now, we're going to have to stop. We'll not have time to go into John chapter 5. I see our time's gone, but we will go ahead and pick it up there next week, and also get into the fact it's not God's will that everyone be healed. It is strictly in the hands of Christ. Let me say this to you. If you're afflicted, first of all, make sure that it's not because of sins that you have committed, and that's not the reason that you are sick. If it is, then you are to confess that. If you have wronged someone, you're worried about this. There's some people who talk about so many people as a Christian that it worries them to death. They're worried if it's going to get found out. They're worried about if they told the right thing here, if they're going to get caught in a lie over there, one thing or another. They worry themselves sick. Now, if you're in that position, then let me say this. Confess that to the Lord. Ask Christians to pray for you that are really concerned for you, and you find out that God will heal that. If that sickness is because of sin you've committed, then you have the assurance here that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, as our time's gone, the most important healing you'll ever have is spiritual, more so than physical. And we find out because that'll last for all time and eternity. Physical healing only lasts until we die. And then we're all going to die because that's the wages of sin is death. But spiritual healing lasts for all eternity. When our sins are forgiven, we're justified because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we trust Christ as Savior, spiritually, we have everlasting life. We will never perish and never be separated from God. That's the most important. We hope that you'll put your faith in Christ and have His forgiveness of your sins and accept His promise that you'll never perish but have everlasting life. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that He loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and He died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with Him, He bought your right to live with Him for all time and eternity. All He asked you to do is believe the record God gave of His Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.